The headlines, thousands of Afghan families flee their homes in the northern city of Kunduz as fighting rages on between Taliban militants and government forces. Yemenis rally in the northern city of Sa'ada to condemn the UN for turning a blind eye to the massacre of Yemeni children by Saudi Arabia. And India reports more than 1,100 coronavirus-related deaths and nearly 49,000 new infections over the past day. Hello and welcome. Thanks so much for being with us. First story, this hour takes us to Afghanistan, where over 5,000 Afghan families have fled their homes in the northern city of Kunduz as the Taliban forces continue to surround the key city. Officials say another 8,000 families have been displaced across the province. This after a month of sporadic clashes between insurgents and government forces. A new wave of fighting has erupted in Kunduz province for over a week, leaving 30 civilians dead and 225 wounded. Now, the violence comes ahead of the planned withdrawal of U.S. troops from Afghanistan on September the 11th. The Taliban say they have seized nearly 90 of the country's more than 400 districts, but much of the claim has been disputed by the government. Peace talks between the two warring sides in Qatar have remained deadlocked. Amin Alami has given us the latest developments from the war-torn country.
The insecurity is on the rise in Afghanistan, especially the clashes between Afghan security forces and Taliban across this country, mainly in northern and central parts of Afghanistan. In Kunduz, Tahar, Baghlan, Badakhshan, Bamyan, and some of other provinces in the north, including Samangan and Faryab, are the scene of heavy clashes between Afghan security forces and the Taliban. Both sides are claiming to have gained some victories against each other. For instance, the Afghan Defense Ministry says that over 150 Taliban militants were killed as a result of Afghan security forces' military operations in northern Kunduz, Tahar, and Faryab provinces. In the meantime, the Taliban also says that they have captured some of the key districts, particularly in Parwan province, that is located very close to capital Kabul. Siargir district in Parwan province is surrounded by Taliban militants, according to local sources in Charikar, the capital city of Parwan province in north of Kabul. The Afghan security forces are resisting against Taliban attacks in Siargir of Parwan province.
Yemenis have staged a demonstration in the province of Sa'ada to condemn the United Nations for its inaction to the violation of their rights, including those of children. Protesters also expressed their anger towards the recent UN decision to include Yemen's Ansar al-Movement on its blacklist of parties violating children's rights. The resistance movement itself had earlier denounced the measure by calling it disgraceful, unjust, and far from reality. It accused the world body of turning a blind eye to the massacre of Yemeni children by Saudi Arabia over the past years. Now, since Riyadh launched its devastating military campaign against Yemen in 2015, thousands of children have been killed or displaced. Yemeni officials say more than 2.6 million Yemeni children also suffer from malnutrition, and hundreds of them are in urgent need of medical treatment abroad. Well, a senior official from Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the U.S.'s seizure of pro-resistance news website domains is aimed at preventing people in Western countries from getting informed about the reality of Israeli crimes against Palestinians.
They are going to prevent their own people to know, to understand what is the real attitude of Israel against our people. The loser will be the American one. The loser will be the Western people, the European people. But this will not prevent the information to be in the hands of all the Islamic world and the Arabic world.
Al-Zahar said Washington's recent move is even against its own policies. Hamas official also noted that there is no difference between U.S. Democrats and Republicans when it comes to supporting Israel's atrocities. On Tuesday, the U.S. confiscated the domains of 36 Iranian and regional media websites, including that of Press TV. Viewers trying to access these websites see a message showing the domains are seized by the U.S. government. Now, the move has sparked criticism from activists. Well, Palestinians hold a third day of protests over the death of human rights activist Nizar Banat in Ramallah and Al-Khalil. Protesters held placards against the Palestinian Authority. Banat died in custody following his violent arrest by the PA security forces on Thursday. On Friday, a funeral was held in Al-Khalil with thousands in attendance. Banat was known for social media videos denouncing alleged corruption within the Palestinian Authority. His family says PA forces beat him badly and dragged him away in a vehicle. The doctor who performed an autopsy said injuries on his body indicated that he had been beaten. Banat died an hour after being arrested on Thursday. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shtayyeh says an investigation has been launched. Meanwhile, Mona Kandil says Palestinian protesters are calling on the Palestinian Authority president to leave office. Banat's family wants the result of investigations into his death.
Palestinians' demonstrations have been taking place since the day when his death was revealed. Today as well, demonstration has taken place in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah, with Palestinians demanding for President Mahmoud Abbas to leave and calling for the fall of the Palestinian government. Palestinian family of Banat saying that they want the results, the real results of the investigation. The initial autopsy said there were wounds all over the body of Banat and that they can say that his death was unnatural and that the wounds were the reason for his death. However, another autopsy is still being carried out. The results would come out in around 1 week or 10 days.
Moving on to other news now, the Ukrainian military says one of its soldiers has been killed in shelling by pro-Russian forces in eastern Donbass region. Ukraine's army accuses the fighters of firing on its troops with mortars and anti-tank weapons from near their administrative center of Donetsk. It says it has returned the fire. Fighting has continued since 2014 in Ukraine's volatile Donetsk and Luhansk regions, which are collectively called Donbass. Numerous ceasefires have been agreed upon between Kyiv and pro-Moscow troops, only to be broken, while the belligerent sides accuse each other of violating those agreements. Now, thousands of people have lost their lives in this long-running conflict. The new coronavirus variant, known as Delta, is spreading to more countries throughout the globe. In South Africa, the new variant appears to have started dominating COVID-19 infections. The country reported more than 18,000 new cases on Friday. South Africa is in the middle of its third wave of the pandemic. Officials say it is now likely that the peak of the third wave would surpass the peak of the second wave back in January. The new variant has also hit Portugal hard, where over 70% of cases in the Lisbon area are due to the Delta variant. The new variant is also spreading fast in Australia, forcing authorities in Sydney to implement a two-week lockdown. Now, the Delta variant, which was first identified in India, is more contagious and more deadly. Meanwhile, India has reported over 48,000 new COVID-19 infections, bringing the country's total caseload to nearly 30.2 million. The Indian Health Ministry also logged over 1,100 more deaths in 24 hours. This has pushed the country's total COVID fatalities to nearly 400,000. Just under 4% of the population in India has been vaccinated in the nationwide vaccination program. Daily infections reached their peak of more than 400,000 last month. Health officials have urged people to remain vigilant, warning that a third wave is inevitable. Well, our new Delhi-based correspondent Manohar Zaman says coronavirus infections in India are dropping, but the southern parts of the country are still reeling from the second wave.
There is a dramatic change. The cases are going down. The infection is slowing. But the southern parts of the country are still reeling. For example, Karnataka, that's the southern part of the country, from where we see the maximum number of cases coming on daily basis. From rest of the parts of the country, especially if we talk about metropolis or the big cities or the mega cities, the cases have come down significantly, and there is less burden on the healthcare facilities now, but rural parts of the country are still dealing with the infection because the healthcare there is non-existent. People are still struggling to cope with the second wave. And the important update that we have is just a few minutes ago, 15 to 20 minutes ago, the country's Prime Minister Modi, held a meeting with the top officials in health ministry and, of course, the experts from the scientific bodies as well. And he updated the country about the COVID vaccines, and he asked the health officials to make sure that everybody is vaccinated and we reach every part of the country with our vaccination drive.
And now it's time for this hour's news review. The World Health Organization has criticized the shortage of coronavirus vaccines in poor countries, calling it a global failure.
The world, as international community, other world is failing. As global community, we are failing. The problem is vaccine supply. And even now, it's not the absorptive or the delivery problem that's a problem. There is no vaccine.
The WHO chief said the vaccination situation in many low-income countries, especially in Africa, is worrisome. He said while less than 2% of the population is vaccinated in these countries, the infections are surging by 50% on a weekly basis. He also raised concern about the Delta variant that first emerged in India and is rapidly spreading among unvaccinated populations. Gabriela said the only way to prevent the emergence of new variants is to thwart further transmission of the virus. He warned that otherwise new variants will continue to emerge. I'd like to welcome my guests to this news review. Abiyomi Azikiwi, editor Pan-African Newswire out of Detroit, and Prasanna Salagram from the Global Project Coordinator, People's Health Movements, Equitable Access to Essential Health Technologies in the Context of COVID-19 out of Bangalore. Thank you both for being with us. Well, I'll start this off in Detroit with Abiyomi. You've heard what I just read in the World Health Organization chief talking about the lack of equitable access to the vaccines. First of all, tell me if that is a surprise to you, and if it was important, why was it handled in the way that it was?
It is very important because the Director General of the World Health Organization, Dr. Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, has been talking about this since the beginning of the year, that the pandemic has to be fought on a global level, cannot be fought on a regional basis, and the United States and other Western European countries have been hoarding vaccines, and even though they committed at the recent G7 to distribute a billion doses of the vaccine, the World Health Organization and other agencies say that some 11 billion doses are needed immediately to meet the crisis that we're facing right now. Even in the United States, where they have been vaccinating people on a very rapid basis, the Delta variant is spreading rapidly, particularly in the southern states, where there's a lot of vaccine hesitancy and anti-vaxxer sentiments. So this is a global crisis, and it's not going to solve the pandemic at all, because as long as the virus is circulating, there's potential for mutations, which could reduce the efficacy of the existing vaccines that are being distributed worldwide.
Okay, well, Prasanna, your take on the process up until now that has been implemented for distributing these vaccinations, and why have we seen it not being really effective in these poor countries?
Okay, if I were to be very harsh, it is no surprise. So if you, it's called, we call it in English, garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage into the machine, only garbage comes out. So right from the beginning of the pandemic, we are calling for a global solidarity based on human rights, but profiteering has trumped. For example, WHO brought out a fantastic concept, even though it was less than ideal for us, called as COVID-19 technology access pool, what is called as CTAP, in which it said it called for a global collaboration of technology so that there could be rapid manufacturing of vaccines. But what the private profit mongering multinational pharmaceutical companies, despite getting billions of dollars of public money from the United States, from the Europe, they did not want to let go of the intellectual property rights. Even today, we are fighting European Union not agreeing for the TRIPS waiver. TRIPS is the intellectual property waiver. By end of 2021, it has hardly supplied 80 million doses.
Thank you so much, both of you, for being with us on this news review. And with that, that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. A laborer discovered a fossil and hid it in a well for 85 years in Harbin in northern China's province of Heilongjiang during the Japanese occupation. Scientists say it could help sort out the human family tree and how our species emerged. We now present you an article written by The Guardian science editor Ian Sample. The piece is titled Massive Human Head in Chinese Well Forces Scientists to Rethink Evolution. The discovery of a huge fossilized skull that was wrapped up and hidden in a Chinese well nearly 90 years ago has forced scientists to rewrite the story of human evolution. Analysis of the remains has revealed a new branch of the human family tree that points to a previously unknown sister group, more closely related to modern humans than the Neanderthals. the extraordinary fossil has been named a new human species, Homo longi, or Dragon Man, by Chinese researchers, although other experts are more cautious about the designation. Professor Chris Stringer, research leader at the Natural History Museum in London, who worked on the project, said, "I think this is one of the most important finds of the past 50 years, adding, "It's a wonderfully preserved fossil." The skull appears to have a remarkable backstory. According to researchers, it was originally found in 1933 by Chinese laborers building a bridge over the Songhua River in Harbin, in China's northernmost province of Heilongjiang, during the Japanese occupation. To keep the skull from falling into Japanese hands, it was wrapped and hidden in an abandoned well, resurfacing only in 2018 after the man who hid it told his grandson about it shortly before he died. An international team led by Professor Qiang Ji at the Hebei Geo University in China drew on geochemical techniques to narrow down when the skull came to rest in Harbin, dating the bones to at least 146,000 years ago. The skull has a unique combination of primitive and more modern features, with the face in particular most closely resembling Homo sapiens. One huge molar remains. Skull, which is 23 centimeters long and more than 15 centimeters wide, is substantially larger than a modern human skull and has ample room at 1,420 milliliters for a modern human brain. Beneath the thick brow ridge, the face has large square eye sockets, but is delicate despite its size. Professor Stringer said this guy had a huge head. The researchers believe the skull belonged to a male about 50 years old who would have been an impressive physical specimen. His wide bulbous nose allowed him to breathe huge volumes of air, indicating high-energy lifestyle, while sheer size would have helped him withstand the brutally cold winters in the region. Professor Shi Junyi, a paleoanthropologist at Hebei Geo University, said, "Homo longi is heavily built, very robust," adding, "It is hard to estimate the height, but the massive head should match a height higher than the average modern human." To work out where the Harbin individual fitted into human history, the scientists fed measurements from the fossil and 95 other skulls into software that compiled the most likely family tree. To their surprise, the Harbin skull and a handful of others from China formed a new branch closer to modern humans than Neanderthals. The Chinese researchers believe the Harbin skull is distinct enough to make it a new species, but Professor Stringer is not convinced. He believes it is similar to another skull found in Dali County in China in 1978. He said, "I prefer to call it Homo daliensis, but it's not a big deal." Professor Stringer added, "The important thing is a third lineage of later humans that are separate from Neanderthals and separate from Homo sapiens." Details are published in three papers in The Innovation. Whatever the name, one possibility is that the Harbin skull is Denisovan, a mysterious group of extinct humans known largely from DNA and bone fragments recovered from Siberia. Professor Stringer said, "Certainly this specimen could be Denisovan, but we have to be cautious. What we need is much more complete skeletal material of the Denisovans alongside DNA evidence. Professor John Hawkes, a paleoanthropologist at University of Wisconsin at Madison, said the idea of a new lineage of humans was a provocative claim because skulls can look similar even among distant relatives. He added the skull being Denisovan was a good hypothesis, though he was less keen on a new species name. He said, "I think it's a bad moment in science to be naming new species among these large-brained humans that all interbred with each other." He added, "What we are repeatedly finding is that the differences in looks didn't mean much to these ancient people when it comes to breathing." Mark Maslin, a professor of Earth System Science at University College London and the author of The Cradle of Humanity, said, "The beautifully preserved Chinese Harbin archaic human skull adds even more evidence that human evolution was not a simple evolutionary tree, but rather a dense, intertwined bush. We now know that there were as many as 10 different species of hominins at the same time as our own species emerged." Mark Maslin, a professor of Earth System Science at University College London, added, "Genetic analysis shows that these species interacted and interbred. Our own genetics certainly contained the legacy of many of these ghost species. But what is a sobering thought is that despite all this diversity, a new version of Homo sapiens emerged from Africa about 60,000 years ago, which clearly outcompeted, outbred, and even outfought these other closely related species, causing their extinction. It is only by painstaking research and analysis of their fossils, such as the Harbin skull, do we know of their existence."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent and the merciful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, has created us as a relative creation that is bound in time, matter, and space. Allah extols, always reveres human beings who understand the imminent nature of the Day of Judgment, the imminent nature of death. And they look at death and the Day of Judgment and the hereafter like it's tomorrow. You see, it's so near, you see. They say ba'idan, Allah said no, wa narau qariban, it's near. And we'll talk about the expressions in the Quran constantly of those who disbelieve, always questioning the integrity of this warning, saying, ah, that's something in the future. Even Richard Carrier, when he asked me, how do you know the Day of Judgment exists? Notice they will ask that question on the basis that, oh, you know, we haven't seen it. So since we haven't seen it, it probably doesn't exist. But these same people plan out their days, keep their monies in the bank for tomorrow, which they have not seen either. They do everything, even their strategies, their careers, their businesses, everything is for tomorrow, which they have not seen. And that's perfectly valid. They even set appointments with each other for tomorrow, which they have not seen. But then they stop thinking eternally, and now they limit their thinking in myopic ways by saying, well, it's only tomorrow because yesterday happened. Of course yesterday happened. And what is tomorrow? Is it just tomorrow, which is the day after today? Or is it a tomorrow that has an eternal trajectory? How absurd is it for a human being to consider tomorrow to be within the frame of time that the day after tomorrow doesn't exist. How silly is that thought? For tomorrow has to have the thought of the day after tomorrow, which has to have the thought of the day after tomorrow. And you cannot stop. For if I say only tomorrow, but the day after tomorrow, it doesn't exist, all my transactions and my deeds of today will change. My directions will change. It's a psychology in us that we all have this infinite thought of achieving high stations eternally. Even fairy tales will tell you when Cinderella and the prince lived happily ever after. They said they lived for 5 years and then they dropped dead. They lived for 50 years and then their teeth fell off and they became very old and their bones frailed. And, you know, nobody talks about that. Why? It's true that they will die. The prince and the princess will get old. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Everyone will face death. Everyone is going to become frail and old. Ask even the world's best experts on mortality. They will tell you that we are all aging and there is nothing we can do about it. We can delay it a little bit, but we're all aging. And Quran mentions this. Allah الذي خلقكم من ضعف ثم جعل من بعد ضعف قوة ثم جعل من بعد قوة ضعف وشيبة يخلق ما يشاء. In Surah Rum, Allah says, God is he who makes you weak. Then he makes you strong. You see? Then he makes you weak and old again. He creates the way he wills. There is not a single human being on earth who doesn't know that. Everybody, even when they're in their teens, talk about retirement. Retirement, nest eggs, 401ks, when I retire. In the business world, your age is an indicator of whether you're viable in the business world or not, even if you're highly experienced, because time plays a critical role. You find everybody at the age of three, four, five, parents are starting to put their kids in school. Why? Why not wait till they're 20? No, because you lose out on that. You put them in school, you get them started early, so you don't miss the boat. You find brothers, boys and girls want to get married. Girls generally want to get married earlier because their bearing ages is for a short period of time to bear children. That's a time factor. If you're going to wait for too long, you can't go back into that unless by miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So going to school, getting your education, going into the career pathway, you know, establishing yourself so that when you're in your 40s and 50s, you're stable. What are all these sitting on? Principles of time. But here we're not talking only about physical time and being aware of that time and not procrastinating. As they say, procrastination is the thief of time, where you can't go back and you're stressed. Not that. I'm talking about value within time. Knowing that my Lord created me in time, in every second of my life is crucial in my struggle towards him in a positive way, so I don't miss out on that grace and God's potential that he has given me to achieve high stations within the scope of time. And know that Allah says, that which you worry with measurements of time, it's all relative, it's subjective. Uzair slept for 100 years. When he woke up, Allah asked him, how long have you slept? He said, a day. He said, look at your donkey, it's turned to dust, but your food and your drink is intact. The companions of the cave, who slept for 300 solar years, 309 lunar years, they woke up, they said, one day. Allah says, the judgment day, on judgment day, كَانَ مِكْدَارُ خَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةً. One day shall be like 50,000 years. Quran is basically telling us that time, when we say yawm, it doesn't mean 24 hours. It's a frame. And it could be one day, it could be 50,000 years that one day. It's all about frames of references. Having said that, in conclusion to this, we must understand that if we want to get close to Allah, we must ponder on this. And know that in no time, you and I will be turning old and we will have missed golden opportunities at a young age to have done something such that when we do get old, that we will now be enjoying the fruits of our labors. So those of us who say, I'm young, let me enjoy my life, you know, let me do all the haram, or you know what, I will turn to God like, you know, a few minutes before Malakul Maut comes and meets me. Who knows when they will die? Nobody knows when they will die. Nobody knows on what land they will die. Right? God has the knowledge of time. He's the one who knows what's in the womb. He's the one who brings rain. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, how can you plan out your moment? If you are careful in your management of time, you will realize that you will be vigilant, not in a paranoid way, not in a way where you're so stressed. Oh, time, minutes, seconds are passing. No. You're calm, collected. You're looking at tomorrow. You've got it. You're working on it. As long as you're struggling every single day to be better than yesterday, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, if you have not gotten better the day after the day before, you have actually died, Imam says. Meaning you have died because you haven't progressed in time. So by time, it's so crucial for us. But what mentality should we have by which to infuse this God consciousness in us and then to get on this gift of God, to get on this horse and run towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Some people say to be a trailblazer. How? How do we become trailblazers? We must completely capture the moment and understand that there's an eternity of time awaiting us. And each permutation, each iteration is a blessing that will take us to higher stations. This is an introduction, and inshallah we'll talk about it. And you will see that those who have that clear understanding of the Day of Judgment, like tomorrow, they will never cheat you. They will never lie. They won't do silly talk. See people gossiping, talking, and when I say, oh, I'm bored, let's go out, hang out. See, if you understood the scope of time, you wouldn't say that. The messenger said, my believers are never bored. How could you be bored? If God gave us 10,000 years to live and another 1,000 lives to live on this earth, we would not be able to accomplish the gifts that God has given us as a human being. For what God has empowered us to be, that we can control the jinn, we can control the angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to do that up to the extent of even having the hand of God to bring the dead back to life. We have that potential. And yet, we're feeling bored? No. There are too many problems on earth that humans have created that we must struggle very hard, constantly, efficiently, not in haste, in a what we call persistent, sustainable method by which to bring about positive change through patience and perseverance.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
For decades, U.S. military operations have been contaminating the Pacific region with toxic substances, including plutonium, dioxin, and VX nerve agent, says John Mitchell, the investigative reporter for Okinawa Times. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Tim Sharrock, writer. This article is published under the heading, Toxic Legacy of U.S. Military in Pacific. Stay tuned for more. John Mitchell, the investigative reporter for Okinawa Times, has spent years documenting the Pentagon's brazen use of the Pacific as a testing site and dumping ground for dangerous weapons. Wherever the United States military goes, it contaminates and damages the environment and human health, he says. He warns that the proposed U.S. military expansion in the Asia-Pacific, its largest since the Vietnam War, will aggravate an environmental disaster caused by 75 years of American wars and intervention. The Pacific Islands have been militarized since the Second World War by the American military and are now the edge of the American Empire, he said. They suffered in the past and will inevitably suffer in the future. Mitchell's recent book, Poisoning the Pacific, the U.S. Military's Secret Dumping of Plutonium, Chemical Weapons, and Agent Orange, explores this largely unknown legacy. Based on hundreds of declassified U.S. documents obtained under the Freedom of Information Act and interviews with U.S. veterans and whistleblowers, it documents the Pentagon's use, testing, and storage of chemical, nuclear, and other weapons of mass destruction, WMD, in the Pacific, and the disastrous impact of its flawed handling and storage of such weapons. For decades, U.S. military operations have been contaminating the Pacific region with toxic substances, including plutonium, dioxin, and VX nerve agent, Mitchell explains in his introduction. Hundreds of thousands of service members, their families, and residents have been exposed, but the United States has hidden the damage and refused to help victims, he added. The dangerous lurch toward military confrontation in Asia underscores Mitchell's concerns. The U.S. Indo-Pacific Command recently unveiled to Congress that it is seeking $27 billion in additional spending to station additional troops and weapons to counter what it claims is a growing military threat from China. The plans, which also draw on $4.6 billion appropriated by Congress for its Pacific Deterrence Initiative, include a precision strike missile network on the island chain running from Okinawa to the Philippines, the first U.S. Marine base in the Pacific since the Korean War, a missile defense system on Guam, and a radar system on Palau in the Marshall Islands. The Pentagon is also seeking funds to reorganize the 27,000 Marines based in the Pacific region into small units into Guam, Japan, and Hawaii that can operate inside the range of Chinese rockets. The harm that could follow from this expansion can be seen in Okinawa, the focus of much of Mitchell's book. It houses 70% of the total number of U.S. bases in Japan, where 50,000 American troops make up the Pentagon's largest overseas contingent. Through his tenacious reporting, Mitchell has uncovered story after story about the use and misuse of WMDs on the island prefecture, which was occupied by the U.S. military after the bloody battle for Okinawa in 1945 and handed back to Japan in 1972. In 2011, Mitchell was the first reporter to interview U.S. Air Force technicians on Okinawa in charge of the storage of nuclear weapons, which included over 1,200 warheads at Kadena and Naha Air Force bases as well as at U.S. Army ammunition dumps in Chibana and Henoko. He also broke stories about the U.S. testing of biological weapons and its storage and transshipment of Agent Orange, the defoliant used over Vietnam on Okinawa. His reporting extends beyond the Cold War. Mitchell uncovered the U.S. military's accidental use of depleted uranium rounds at an Okinawan live fire range in 1995 and 1996, its dump of radioactive waste into sewers beneath U.S. bases in mainland Japan in 2011, and hundreds of recent environmental accidents at U.S. bases on Okinawa, that were not reported to Japanese authorities. His book also describes years of high decibel noise pollution from the American jets flying near residential areas in Okinawa. Such long-term exposure is a serious health risk that can cause heart problems, disrupt sleep patterns, and damage cognitive skills in children. One Japanese university study estimated that noise from Kadena was responsible for an average of 10 deaths a year, with 17,000 people suffering from disrupted sleep. The U.S. military presence on Okinawa is an environmental justice problem. That's what the American people must understand, Mitchell said. Earlier this month, the importance of U.S. bases to America's Pacific strategy was underscored when Japan's Prime Minister Yoshihide Suga was the first foreign leader to meet with President Joe Biden at the White House. In a joint statement, the two leaders affirmed their ironclad support for the U.S.-Japan military alliance and agreed that Japan would complete construction of a new U.S. Marine Air Base at Hanako in northern Okinawa as the only solution to replace the unpopular Futenma facility. But as Mitchell points out, the U.S. military is building the Hanako base, the scene of daily demonstrations upon a pristine coral reef. Their environment has been decimated by the American military, he said. The Pentagon, through U.S. Forces Japan, denies most of Mitchell's claims. The statement that the U.S. does not clean up contaminants is simply false, a U.S. FJ public affairs officer wrote in a lengthy email. The GOJ, that is, the government of Japan, has never indicated to the U.S. in any bilateral forum that the Okinawan environment has been decimated. The American response to environmental spills is some of the most aggressive in the world, the PA officer added. The health and safety of everyone in and around U.S. installations is one of our top priorities, and we take matters of environmental stewardship very seriously. Mitchell has also reported extensively on water pollution on U.S. bases. During 1960s, he said the water near Kadena was so contaminated that it literally could be set on fire. In his book, he documents 650 environmental incidents between 1998 and 2016 at Kadena, largely caused by leaks of fuel and firefighting foam. These incidents have ranged from small fuel leaks of only several liters that stayed on the base to large spills discharging tens of thousands of liters of fuel and raw sewage into local rivers, he writes. Military incompetence has repeatedly endangered local water. More recently, Mitchell documented severe water contamination in drinking wells around Yokota Air Base, the headquarters of U.S. Forces Japan, near Tokyo, where American presidents and other senior U.S. officials land when they visit Japan. In 2000, officials from the Tokyo Metropolitan Government found no evidence the pollutants came from inside the base. But Mitchell argues that Japanese government reports carry little weight because its officials are prohibited from entering U.S. bases to carry out inspections. The problem, he contends, is the U.S.-Japan Status of Forces Agreement signed in 1960. Thanks to this agreement, the American military does not need to clean up contaminated land, he said. They do not need to allow Japanese officials to inspect the bases. In contrast, in the United States, you can go to EPA webpages and find out what bases are contaminated with what. Asked about the SOFA clause that prevents Japanese officials from inspecting U.S. bases, USFJ responded with a qualifier. While the basic language of SOFA has not changed since its inspection, It said both of the U.S. and Japanese governments agree that the agreement works well to serve the interests of the two countries. In the end, concluded, the commander of U.S. Forces Japan is designated as DOD lead environmental component for Japan and therefore will ensure U.S. military operations are carried out in a responsible manner that will protect the environment now and for future generations. Statements like that, along with the lack of U.S. press coverage, reflect the disdain on the part of the American elite towards Okinawa, Mitchell said. Most American newspapers don't report about these daily injustices to the people of Okinawa. They don't report about the contamination. They don't report about the weapons of mass destruction. To make the situation worse, the American military has dismissed the testimony of servicemen, saying they are mistaken or were lying, he said. So documents are vital. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Enemies of Iran have always opposed elections in the Islamic Republic. This is part of a speech delivered on May 27, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the members of the 11th Parliament. The speech was delivered via video conference with the participation of the Speaker of the Parliament and other members.
Since the formation of this Parliament, some people have set themselves the task of portraying a negative picture of the Parliament. These people have made certain statements and they continue to do so. They say certain things in various media, which everyone has access to, statements that do not smell of sympathy. Sometimes one criticizes another person in order to correct and improve that person's behavior, and sometimes they do it on the basis of emotions or personal viewpoints, devoid of any sense of sympathy. Therefore, one feels that there is no pure intention in such hostile moves. One can easily witness this. I want to tell you that you should take no heed of them, and you should not be concerned about them. You should just do your job and pursue good plans. The people, the intellectual society, and youth perfectly understand who is doing what. In genuine propaganda reveals its true colors sooner or later, and its untruthfulness becomes evident. However, the word of advice that I have for you is that you should take care not to help the cause of the opponents with your actions and words. This is a piece of advice which I wish to stress. One's words and actions in the 11th Parliament should not lead to the strengthening of the words and positions of this Parliament's opponents. Now, I wish to offer some words of advice on the basis of these statements. One important piece of advice is that you should preserve the good qualities you have. You are revolutionary, diligent, energetic, and serious. You should preserve these qualities until the end of your term. One should say that you should preserve them until the end of your lives, but at least you should have them with you until the end of your term. There used to be many people who had these characteristics in the beginning. They were revolutionaries, they were energetic, and they would speak and work in an enthusiastic manner, but they could not resist temptations in the course of time. The temptation of money, position, fame, and various ambitions. They could not resist, and their path grew, and their behavior changed. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.